entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to it. Perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Now, look at verse 15. It says, "Now, then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple." Then we go on down to verse 18 of chapter 11. The chief priests and scribes heard this, and they began seeking how they destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city, and as they were passing by the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Before or after? Yeah. So did he curse it before or after the cleansing of the temple? Ah. What's the difference? Yeah. But why does the other one look like it was after? What's the answer? Okay, now let's look a little closer. Go back to Matthew chapter 21. It says, beginning, let's look at verse 12. It says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all that were buying and selling in the temple." Verse 13 says, "And," begins with "and." Verse 14 says, "And." Verse 16 says, "And." Verse 17 says, "And." Verse 18 starts now. "Now the morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there be ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered." Key word, seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" Now, look at, pick up on that seeing. Now look at back at Mark chapter 11. Going to verse 11. "Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12. Since it was already late. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry." He became hungry. "Seeing at a distance," Jesus seeing at a distance, "a fig tree." Uh-oh, there we go. He went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for the figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were what? And his disciples were?
ESV said heard it.
The disciples were listening. He was at a distance, and they were listening. They heard the curse. It doesn't say that they saw it. Mark doesn't say that they saw it. He says that they heard that. Now, you got the temple where he goes in, and he chases them out. It says, "Now when evening came," verse 19, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. When did they see it? They saw it as they left the city and saw that it was from the roots up. And notice that Mark does everything. He says, then. He puts the and distinguishes and put it in chronological order. Matthew just says, and. He says, and. And we do that sometimes today, right? So we say, what did you do today? Well, I went to town and I bought groceries and I got my hair cut and I ate a biscuit at Jack's and just tell them the events of the day. But Mark, what he done was he told it in exact order, saying then. So he says then, says they, when they first went through, it says, they heard him, but they didn't see it. They heard him. Curse it. So if you're that day, you go back and that evening, you see that tree, because then it says, seeing it, and it repeats it twice. Mark says, seeing it, they said, asked about the cursing of the tree. And if it happened that same day, we would say it happened immediately. We wouldn't think that, okay, it's an hour later or whatever. We'd say, hey, it happened the same time. Christ cursed it, and now it's withered. And so that is what I believe is the answer to the dilemma. Was it before or after? I believe it was before. Now, why do we talk about this? Because people that want to claim that the Bible is not accurate likes to use that. That's one of them that they like to use, that it's not clear. But if you put the hearing with the hearing and the seeing with the seeing, it fits. All the pieces of the puzzle fit. We good? Any comments? Yeah. Pardon? So it was brought out a couple weeks ago, a very good comment, and I actually went back and read that myself too, that they had, what do you call that marker? Some type of a bud, edible bud on them that before that would actually show that it was going to bear fruit. It would actually become the fig. That edible bud that was on it. You could actually eat it. It was nutritious. So he was going there for that. And also, you got to remember that everything that Christ is doing is he's teaching a lesson. So he's ultimately what he's going there for is to teach a lesson. That's why he does that. And he's showing at the cleansing of the temple, he's showing the people of that day. And that's why it's important to always keep clear about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those in the Bible time, how they played a role in this and how that Christ was speaking to them through these parables. So that leads us into tonight where we're going to talk about the Pharisee and the publican. And I want us to talk a little bit about the Sadducees. So what do we know about the Sadducees? They didn't believe in what? They didn't believe in resurrection. Okay. What else do we know about Sadducees? They were very political. That's right. Where did the politics come from in Christ's time? What did everything center around? Yeah, I guess I didn't do a good job. From the Jewish standpoint, from the Jew, what was their central focus in Jerusalem? What was the center of focus in Jerusalem? The temple. Who run the temple? The Sadducees. The Sadducees are the ones that ran the temple. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible. That's all they believed in. is part of the reason why that they said that Moses never taught anything about a resurrection, right? And so they only believed in that, but they did not believe in a resurrection. Let's actually look a little bit further. Let's look in Matthew chapter 22 to get a little better understanding of what the people that Christ was dealing with at that time, because it really plays a big part into our study tonight. Would did they have to prove it? They were. Caiaphas and all those would have been high priest, and yeah, the lineage would have been there. They would have been of the group that actually from that had come back into Jerusalem. The Sadducees and the Pharisees come from the time of after the captivity. There was no Pharisee before the captivity. There was no Sadducee before the captivity. But there was priest, and the priests, then they had the sect of the Sadducees. And most all priests were of the Sadducee belief, meaning they only attested to the first five books of the Bible. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33, 22, verses 23 to 33, and it says, on the same day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him, asking him, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children left his wife to his brother. So also the second, and the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died in the resurrection. Therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all married her. But Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read the spoken to you by God? Verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. So here's this group, the Sadducees, that only believed in the first five books. So where did that quote come from? Where did Jesus quote from? You're a Sadducee. All you believe is in the five Pentateuchs, or five books of the law. Where does that quote come from? Remember our reading we read through Exodus, right? At the beginning of Exodus, he's standing in the front of the burning bush, and God says, I am the God of Abraham. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. He says, I am the God of Abraham. So what did that tell these Sadducees? What was Jesus telling these Sadducees? Based upon the scriptures that they held to, what was he telling them? Told them what?
That he was the God of Abraham.
And telling them what? What is he telling them?
That Abraham
still lives, so there is a resurrection. He's not dead, because if he was dead, he said, it wasn't to be. He says, I am the God of Abraham. So there is, and that's what his point was to him, was just that. I am. So if you would have understood the scriptures, so back up, look to verse 15 in chapter 22. It says, then the Pharisees went and plotted together how that they might trap him. So the parables are speaking to, in this case, is coming up is to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and everyone else. Look at Acts chapter 23 to give you an idea of how prominent these Sadducees were. Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, Brethren, I have lived my life perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest, Ananias, commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit and try me according to the law, and in violation of the law, order me to be struck? Now, skip on down to verse 6. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out to the council, Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit. The Sadducees, see what the Sadducees, they're the ones that's running the temple. The Pharisees no longer really held to the belief of the animal sacrifice. The animal sacrifice was done mainly by the Sadducees. Now, think about the cleansing of the temple. Why did he cleanse the temple? What was happening? Yeah, and what would that look like, maybe? What would that look like? How was it a place of merchandise? Now, think about it. Now, it is Sadducees, which would be of the priest, and the priest did what? The priest, the one offered the sacrifice, correct? So the priest, the Sadducees, the one that does not believe in life after death. So why did they believe in the five books of the Old Testament? What was their belief? They didn't believe that he's going to. They believed when they're dead, they're going to be dead all over. What? Yeah. So why was the temple so important to them? What are they doing in there with the money changers? What are they doing? Making money. How are they making money? That's right. It was all about, the Sadducees was all about them being very affluent. They were the most affluent of the Jews. They had the nicest houses because they was using the temple and they was selling just as was said. So this person brings in this sacrifice and they said, oh, that's no good, but I got a good one over here that you can buy. Well, then the next person comes in. Well, that one that just wasn't good enough, well, now they're selling it to that next one. So here you go. I just happen to have a good one for you. And they was all doing it for what? For their self-gain. Because they didn't believe the scripture as they said they did. And this was the people that was out there around Christ that was giving him a hard time. It was the Sadducees. It was the ones that it was Caiaphas and Annas and of the priest. Then you had who else? You had the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees believe? There was a resurrection. Yes. What else do we know about the Pharisees? Yes, you're right. And so they believed in the prophets as well, right? But what was the problem with the Pharisees?
They added a bunch of additional rules and laws and regulations,
and they were all about doing and having a heart. Yeah. It was ritual for show. What's the Talmud? Talmud, the Mishnah, and the Gemara, and the Talmud makes up the Talmud. Oh, we got some more homework. So, the Pharisees, just as Marcus said, they take and they added all these oral laws to the laws that God give. And they come up and you have what's called the Mishnah and the Gemara. I may not be pronouncing it correctly. And the Talmud. And the Talmud is this book of all these other things that they were supposed to do. Let me give you an example. In the Mishnah, there's 39. I went away. The 39 forbidden labors on the Sabbath. These are forbidden things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath day. You couldn't make two loops. You couldn't weave two threads. You couldn't tie something or untie something. You couldn't sew more than two stitches. You couldn't write more than two letters. You couldn't extinguish a flame or start a flame. That's just a few of the things that the Pharisees added. Did they think they were bad, though? What did they think they were doing? They thought they were improving upon God's law, that they was doing better. So now, look at Luke chapter 18. Because sometimes I think it's easy for me to think, well, the Pharisees, all right, so he's just that bad guy. No, the Pharisee not necessarily was the bad guy in the sense of he in a lot of ways, because who's the best known Pharisee in the Bible? Paul, the Apostle Paul, the best known Pharisee in the Bible. He was the one that was looking at the details. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They looked at the details and they made extra things and thinking, hey, I can improve on this and I can improve on this. And so they was trying to do 100,000 things, 100,000 things good, more good than what the other person was doing. That's what motivated the Pharisee. It wasn't that they was a bad, evil person. They were religious people that added based upon what they thought. So then we come to Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 through 14 is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Somebody else please read it. 18, 9 through 14.
Also, he spoke in parables of some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, sorcerers and just, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week.
So picking up on verse 9, it says, as thank you for reading that, it says, this is who Jesus is speaking to. Jesus is speaking to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed the others with contempt. He didn't just point out a Pharisee. He wasn't just speaking to Pharisees. If we go back, you look further back, it talks about how that all the throngs of people that was following Christ, some for very good purposes, but then some for very bad purposes, wanting to cause his death. But he had all these different people. And so out of this, he doesn't just say Pharisee. He uses an example of Pharisee, and he also uses that of a tax collector. So the tax collector, the guy that would have been a Jew, would have been looked down upon. Why would he would have been looked down upon by the Jews? Why was the tax collector looked down upon by the Jews? Yeah, he worked for the Roman government, so they looked at him as a traitor. You know, we may not look at tax people so favorably ourselves, but they're not traitors. This time they viewed him as being traitors. Because they'd also, that's how that they gained their wealth, was by charging a fee for collecting the tax. So he uses these two different type of people. So analyzing this, scripture says two men went up to the temple to pray. Both of them went up to pray. The Pharisee no longer really held hard to the sacrificing of animals. The Pharisee went more into believing about the prayer and the fasting, and the standing up before God. And that's where the synagogues came from, in the diaspora where all went out over the exiles. And then after Alexander, when they dispersed. You know, there was around 5 million Jews estimated outside of Palestine around this time, more than there was in Palestine. 5 million Jews. And so, so you had them all different places, and then you had the synagogues, you know, then that's why when we see in Romans to the Jew first and also unto the Greek, they went to the Jewish synagogues first in teaching. It was a good way to teach. The diaspora was used to God's favor in that, okay, I have people that at least believe in me in these places. And so they went up to the temple to pray. Both of them went up to pray. Good purpose. Pharisee was a good purpose. The Pharisee stood and as was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. What do we see wrong first? What's the first thing we see wrong? Yeah, he did. Back up a little bit. Yeah, praying himself, right? He said, praying. He said himself. Did you get that? He says, stood and was praying this to himself. He wasn't praying to God. He's praying to himself. Look at me. Look at me. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. What is he doing here? Yes. And what else is he doing? You're right, he's judging. What is he doing? Think about him himself. What is he doing at this time? Yeah, he's justifying himself. He's justifying himself to himself. He's saying, hey, I'm better than this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. He's justifying himself to himself and said, oh, by the way, thank you, God, that I'm better than them. He's justifying himself. That's right. He says, I fast twice a week. What's his point? I sacrifice for you, God. There's my sacrifice. I fast twice a week. Pardon, I didn't understand you.
Fasting was a private, personal thing.
Yes. And what did Christ say about the person that all the time tells about, if I tell something, it says, do my alms in what? How am I supposed to do my alms? In private. That if I get up and announce it, I've got all the glory I'm going to get out of it. That's all I'm going to get. If I get up and announce it. So he got all his glory that he was going to get at that moment. Nothing more. He says, I pay tithes of all that I get. What is he saying there? Yeah, I'm doing a better job of giving than anyone else because the Jew, according to the Old Testament, they didn't have to tithe everything. But he's saying, I'm tithing, I'm giving 10% of everything I got. Am I not a good fellow? But again, not thinking this is from a negative perspective. Let's look at this as a guy that's really thinking, hey, I'm doing good, 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 good. Just like the Sadducees missed the boat on about the story of I am the God of Abraham. The Pharisee here has missed that. It's not about how many good things you do. It's not about how many bad things you do. It's about where is your heart? God wants to know where our heart is. When we think of David and we think of the bad things he's done, how could that be acceptable? Because it was never about how many good things that David did. It was never about how many bad things that David did. What it mattered was where is or was his heart. If I have a lot of money and my heart is right and I share it, if my heart is right, if I have that, then that's good. If I have no money and my heart's not in the right place, that's bad. Because God doesn't have my heart. God wants everybody to repent. As we read in Peter, right? He wants everybody to repent. He doesn't want any of us looking at that other person and saying, hey, I'm a little better than them. He wants us to look at one another and say, I want what for you. I want eternal life for you. I want eternal life for you. I want eternal life for you. And that if we ever think it's about how many good things that we've done, we've missed it just like the Pharisee has. Or if we think it's about how many bad things. If we got to worry about, did I do that one wrong thing? Did I say that one bad thing, but I had a good heart, but I made a mistake? God says that I'll forgive you. And that's the story here that is trying to, because that's what we see in the publican. Look how that the publican, he comes up. He says, the tax collector standing some distance away. See, they usually prayed in the court of the women. But he didn't even go that far. That's what's implied here. He didn't even step inside of the court of the women towards the wall. He stayed back away because he did not believe that he was worthy. So he stayed further away. He didn't even, standing was the normal position for praying at that time, but he wouldn't look up towards heaven. And he beat upon his chest in the sense of that he was agonizing that notice what he says. He says, God, be merciful to me. What? What does it say? Yours says a sinner. Anyone else say anything else? One word different. I'm looking for one word different. Everyone else says Any of the rest of any of yours say thee? It should be translated the sinner. New American Standard says the sinner. He says, I am the sinner. He wasn't considering anybody else. It wasn't, I am a sinner, and I mean a group of sinners. He's saying, I am the sinner before God. That's how much that he had humbled himself before God. He says, be merciful. And then this house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself. The challenge for all of us. The challenge for all of us is to realize the sacrifice that God has, and that we are nothing and he is everything. Thank you very much. Can you teach next week?
Pardon?
Can you teach this class next week? Can you teach this class next week?
I can't hear you.
I'm coming over to the thing.
Oh, that's why.
No. I need to turn this on.
Good evening. I hate to interrupt the good fellowship that we have going on here, but we got several announcements that we need to take care of. If you are visiting with us, we thank you for coming our way this evening on such a rainy, nasty evening. Thank you for braving the elements to come out and be with us. And we'd love for you to come back this coming up Sunday at 9 o'clock for our worship service. And then if you would, we would like for you to stay afterwards for our Bible classes that we have for all ages, like from birth to adult. So anyone and everyone is welcome. In NAMC, we have Ms. Hazel Martin is in room 3401. Is a request of prayer for herself and her health, please, is what it says here. So actually, let's do that right now, if you don't mind, if you bow with me, please. Dear God, we thank you for today, and thank you for giving us another day to live, day to live for you, another chance to come together and be with each other and to learn from your word. But right now we come to you asking you that you bless Miss Hazel in her ailment that she has at this time. Help her to get better soon, to get well soon, and be with the doctors and the nurses and everybody that will be attending to her. Help them to do their jobs diligently and wisely and to the best of their ability, so that way she can get better and be back here with us as soon as possible. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Also, we need help setting up tables and chairs this evening in the fellowship hall right after the service. Please, and it's also a reminder to that the floors were waxed recently. So please pick up the tables and chairs and not scoot them around, because we want to keep the floors as nice as we can for as long as we can. Ladies, you are invited to a come and go baby boy shower for Dustin and Bailey Young Saturday, February the 18th from 10:30 to 12:30 at Florence Boulevard in the family room. This shower is given by family and friends, and the selections, you may purchase your gifts on babylist.com. So again, that is here Saturday in the family room from 10:30 to 12:30. Also this Sunday, after the morning worship service, we're having a potluck meal followed by our new member recognition. So visitors, another reason for you to come back on Sunday, we will feed you. So please, and again, it's our new member recognition, so everyone is encouraged to come so we can get to know the new members a little bit better, and so that way we can fellowship together. Also, I really need to emphasize that you bring enough food for yourself and plus a few more. So again, that's anything: main dish, side dish, salad, drinks, desserts, what have you. So again, that's this Sunday. The cleanup will be Team 4. This is Bob and Deb Harrington's group. Also on Sunday, Sunday's a busy day. We also are in charge of the services at Cedar View Assisted Living. If you can help with this, you may see AJ Gooch or Jake Van Dyke. Let's see. We are having a baby girl diaper pounding for Taylor Aldridge on that will go through Sunday, February 26th, and there's a basket in the foyer for you to place your items. One more thing, and then we will begin our song service. We'd like to thank everyone who has signed up to bring something for the 14th annual Coach Trail Ride and Auction. There are just a few vacant slots left of things that we still need. You can bring all items and put them on the third serving section in the fellowship area next to the warming oven. So do this by Sunday, March the 5th. And again, continue to pray for good weather because that's important for how many people that will come out. And we want to have a good turnout like we always do. At this time, we will have Mason come up and lead us in a couple of songs before our lesson.
First song tonight is going to be number 851.
Some glad morning when this life is over.
I have always had a focus problem. I remember when I was a kid and I wasn't ever very fast. I was always a pudgy kid. So I would really try and run as hard as I can. I'd work on my form. And so I would get like these side arms going like this real fast. And I would want to think I'm fast. So I would look at my feet while shuffling my arms. I was never a very fast runner. Brianne has tried to help me in my adult life driving because my focus sometimes is like this. I've gone to a stoplight and I've stopped at an intersection and my initial focus is every car that's turning in front of me. I don't know if that's ADHD or what that is, but I try and look at the light, but I can't help but look at every single car. I've got a focus problem. And it's been an issue my whole life. Where we focus our eyes makes a huge difference. In Numbers chapter 2, there's no mistake. When God set up the camp of Israel, at the very center was the center of focus. That's the tabernacle. Floating above the tabernacle was a cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. But notice how the tent was set up. Have you ever gone camping? What direction do you face your tent? If you're camping in cool weather, you're probably going to face it. Well, I'm not going to say anything because I've never gone tent camping. So, Mark, don't get on to me if this is wrong. I would think you face it towards the fire, maybe? I don't know. We'll move on from that point. Here's where the tent was in Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2, look at verse 1 and 2. So the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "The people of Israel shall camp each by his own standard." That's the flag or the sign of the people. "With the banners of their fathers' houses." Watch this. "They shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side." How did God arrange their focus so that each person, every day, walking out of the tent, would first face the presence of God. Where you face your eyes and focus your eyes makes a difference. This little detail is quite large in its impact. And I think if we focus on these two little eyes and the eyes of our minds, focusing on the Father, it might seem like a little detail, but I think it'll have a great impact on our life. My challenge for you this week and these few days leading up to our worship on Sunday, where is your focus? Because if it's not on the Father, then it's off. And you don't want to be away. You don't want to be off. You want to be right on sight. Therefore, set your mind on things above if you are with the Father above. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it says, seek those things that are above. You can't seek it if you don't see it. And so I want to raise your eyes to focus on the Father tonight and every day moving forward. On a Wednesday, if you have a need of any reason, in any way we can support you and help you, would you let us know? We want to pray for you. You can respond privately. God will hear you. Let's stand up and sing to the Father and keep our focus on you tonight.
I hear you.